Good evening, all of you. Don't all shout at once. So this evening we are back in our study of 1 Corinthians, going through that verse by verse. I was looking earlier at the session numbers. This is only the sixth study that we've done through the book, but that kind of surprised me because it feels that we've covered so much already. And I think that's because there is so much in this book for us to get our heads around, to challenge us, to affect us, to encourage us as well. One comment I heard this week, I was listening, as I often do, when preparing, listening to Joe Foch, and he said he's kind of pleased that the Corinthian church existed and that they had all the problems that they did. Not that those problems in themselves were a good thing, but it's such a great example for us to be challenged by as well. You know, if you can learn by other people's mistakes, then that's definitely a better thing than going in and making those mistakes yourself. But out of all this, we get so much correction, but also so much encouragement that God will work in anyone, in any culture, and bring them and draw them to him. Now, in the last two studies, we've been challenged about, first of all, our works being tested to see what they're made of. You know, will they really last? And last week we finished chapter 3 and we considered how foolish the wisdom of this world really is. And it really is crazy as we look around some of the things going on around us, some of the situations that our world now finds itself in. And tonight, as we continue our study into chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we'll be challenged about service. So about serving the Lord, and about faithfulness, about having the right perception of ourselves and of others, about setting an example and being able to receive correction. And as we go through not only this chapter, but all the remaining chapters in 1 Corinthians, there may be some things we get corrected on by the Bible, that we get corrected by God's word to us. And in the following chapters, Paul is going to deal with morality and living right before God as individuals, and also as we meet together as a church, about having an attitude of love and about decency and order in the church and about our hope as Christians. Now, to give some context, let's just pick up from verse 18 of chapter 3. We'll read the last six verses or so, and then we'll go straight into chapter 4. So, last week, we were looking at these verses, and Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glorify in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas," that's Peter, "or the world, or life or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So with Paul saying that, looking at the foolishness of the world, Paul is now going to talk about ministry, about serving the Lord. And he says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us," excuse me, "as the ministers of Christ and the stewards..." In fact, let me say that again. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." You know, the word ministers here, the literal meaning of the Greek word here is the idea of under oarsman. And that's not a phrase that we would use all the time, but if you think of an old galleon ship, a rowing ship, these would be the rowers that are at the very lowest level. They were often the slaves that were chained to the ship just to sit there and row. You know, all they would do is follow the beat of the drum to keep their timing. They wouldn't be setting the course. They wouldn't be determining the direction that they were going in, but simply doing what the captain of the ship wanted them to do. And I think Paul's making a point in that as we serve in any ministry, it's not about us setting the course. It's not about us determining where we're going, but simply us following our captain, which is Jesus, in the direction that he wants us to go. And Paul is also going to make very clear as we go through this chapter that ministry, whilst it's a great thing that we serve the Lord, and believe me, there can be so much fun and enjoyment in serving God, it can also be a very hard thing. You know, and not unlike serving at the bottom of the ship here, you know, as a slave, just doing something very tedious, something very hard work. That can sometimes be ministry, but it doesn't mean it's not important or right to do. But Paul is saying, you know, look at us in this way, that we are the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Excuse me again, the coffee's back tonight. I'm not sure if someone could just grab me a glass of water at all, because I think I'll probably keep coughing through the night. But cheers, John. As we look at this, Paul again is saying, look at us in this way. First of all, as ministers of Christ. But secondly, he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And the word stewards carries this idea of responsibility. There's two ways of putting this that I've heard this week. Joe Foch says, a steward is someone who manages everything but owns nothing. You know, the fact that we are doing God's work, we are serving him, but we're not the one who's the boss. We're not the one who owns the work that we're doing, if you like. We're not the one that is setting a standard there. John Corson, on the other hand, said a steward was a slave who knew the location of his master's wealth. And the idea that he gives with that is that as Christians, we should know where all the riches are in God's word. So as we study God's word, there's all sorts of riches that are inside here. Thank you, John. Yeah, so all kind of riches that we would find in the word as stewards. And it should be something that we take care of the work that God gives us. We take care of his word, that we are diligent and that we are faithful with it. And that's the next point that Paul makes. Read verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards of those who are carefully handling the things of God that a man be found faithful. So for those who are entrusted with God's riches, so his work and his word, faithfulness is the requirement. And that's really, really important to note. It's not talent that is the requirement. It's not eloquence. It's not someone who understands social media or the latest trends that are going on. It's not anything other than faithfulness to God. It's not even a requirement to be successful, at least not by the world standards. And I think I've said before that it would be better to replace this word success with the word obedience, because when it comes to serving God, it's about obeying him. You know, what we have in our mind as successful isn't always, and maybe isn't ever, what God would determine as successful. But faithfulness is required. It's not suggested. It's not saying faithfulness is suggested in stewards. It says no, faithfulness is required. You know, I think that's important for all of us as we consider how we serve God, because all of us, every single one of us, should serve God in our lives. So, what does faithfulness mean? Well, very often, and rightly so, I think, faithfulness conveys this idea of being persistent in a good way, that we are diligent to keep doing something. And, you know, faithfulness as we serve, one another, in the church, as we serve the Lord, doesn't mean just turning up for a few weeks to do something. And it doesn't mean quitting because we don't like the task that we're given, or quitting or complaining because we see someone else with another task that we'd prefer. But ultimately, what are we faithful to? Faithfulness is to Jesus and to his word. So that means doing what God tells us and doing it in the way that he tells us to do it. So listening to God's word is very, very important, and listening to the Lord as he leads us, as we spend time in prayer with him as well. And that's going to mean living it as well. So not just being faithful in theory, but in practice, in the way that we do things. And Paul has had some challenge from the Corinthian church here, really almost questioning his authority or his leadership as an apostle here, as someone who's even pastored this church, who founded this church. So how does Paul react to that? Because Paul has been a man who's wanted to be faithful. So is it important what their perception of him is? Well, yes, it is, but not in the scheme of things, because Paul says, but with me is a very small thing, not just a small thing, but a very small thing, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not myself or my own self. So he's saying it is a very small thing to be judged according to man's standards. So don't even try to judge yourself by that standard, because you know, it's easy for others to look at us or us to look at others, and we can always find somebody where at least part of their life is something that we find easy to criticize. That we look at someone else and we go, well, yeah, I'm not as bad as them. I'm messed up, but I'm not as messed up as they are. You know, and very easily we can compare ourselves and we can be prideful, or we can compare ourselves and think, you know, oh, I'm not matching up to their standard or what they do. But that's not the standard that we're ever supposed to be matching up to. The standard that we measure up to is Jesus, to his life, to his example. So, husbands or husbands-to-be, consider this. Get home after your day at work and you say to your wife, you know, did I act like Jesus today? And you talk about your day and, you know, you explain, okay, did I act like Jesus in this? Or wives, do you say to your husband, did I act like Jesus today? Or here, this gets super challenging, because we're all children, and some of us parents. You know, parents, can you say to your children, did I act like Jesus today? Or children, can you say to your parents, did I act like Jesus today? That's the standard that we're measuring up to, and we know that we all fail to meet that standard. But that's not an excuse that we shouldn't, again, try, because that is the image that we're being conformed to. So it means what the Bible says here in Romans 8, we're being conformed to Christ's image. That is, God is making us more like him. And he's going to work in us in this process day by day to refine us, to purify us, to make us more like him. Excuse me. Now, Paul says, carrying on this idea again of just not comparing himself to anyone other than Jesus here, he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. So, leave the judgment to God regarding yourself. And this, I think, is important, because so easily we try and form an opinion of ourselves based on others. Now, it's not a bad thing to consider what other people think of you. You know, people should have a good opinion of us as Christians. The Bible speaks of that. But our value in ourselves or understanding ourselves shouldn't come from people around us, because, and this is really important, you are much worse than everyone else thinks. And that can be a shock when we realize that. I am much worse than any of you care to think. And you are much worse than I could even picture. That's the reality. That is the reality. But the balance of that is that you and I are forgiven completely by the one whose opinion matters the most. So that means that we don't have to despair and have this low opinion of ourselves, because Jesus died for you and he died for me. As we were singing earlier, God sent his own son to die in our place, to pay for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. So don't form your opinion of yourself based on those around you, but base it on what we know from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't change. People's opinion around us will change all the time, but the Bible will not change. And the Bible says you are much worse than everyone else expects, but you are forgiven by the ones whose opinion matters the most. And that puts us in the right place, that we are not so proud that we think we've figured everything out ourselves, but rather we are confident knowing that Jesus has forgiven us. And so taking that into account, Paul now says in verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So we shall have praise of God, is that phrase there. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think there's a couple of ways of looking at it. One, it can be that God will have praise of us, hopefully, that we will get to heaven and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the Bible speaks of us receiving crowns, of this reward that we get as Christians, this one thing that we can lay back at Jesus' feet. But ultimately, we'll have praise of God, as in we'll be able to praise God, for without him, we can't do anything. So without him, we can do nothing. And that's something that Paul will get to even more in the coming verses. Also, perhaps another way of looking at this verse, I was reading John Corson's commentary, and he was saying that also, as we look at this verse, we understand that at a point in the future, God is going to make everything clear to us. So all the things that we don't understand now, God will make clear to us. But I think certainly, as I see this, is that every man shall have praise of God, because we'll realise how gracious God is to us, how gracious, how kind he is to us. And Paul now says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So Paul is putting himself and Apollos as examples and saying, look, don't put us on a pedestal. You know, we should be faithful. We should be diligent in what we're doing. We handle the word of God carefully. We are good stewards of the things God has given us to do. But don't put us on the pedestal, because we're just human. We are just human. And the one we need to be comparing ourselves to, and you need to be comparing yourselves to, and we all need to be comparing each other to, is Jesus. And because of that, none of you should be puffed up against one another thinking that you're better than someone else. Again, it's so easy and sometimes very tempting as we look around, even within a small fellowship, a small church like this, we can think, well, that person's, again, more messed up than I am. But we shouldn't be thinking in that way. We shouldn't be puffed up and prideful thinking that we are better than others. And Paul really gives the answer as to why that is the case now in verse 7. He says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" So Paul's saying, look, everything that you have, your life, the air that you breathe, the knowledge that you have, especially the knowledge of God's word, where did it come from? You didn't come up with that. You didn't make yourself. You know, you didn't make the world around you. You didn't make the food that you eat. Like, yes, you might prepare it, but you didn't make it. You know, the knowledge that you have, where did you learn that from? You know, as children, we're pretty incapable for the first couple of years of our lives, and we depend greatly on our parents. But even later in life, as we grow up, we get out to work or school or uni, we're learning from others. We're learning from others all the time. You know, so don't be prideful in assuming that, you know, you kind of invented your own world, is what Paul is saying here. You know, who makes you to differ from another? Where do your skills come from? Where do your talents come from? You know, ultimately, everything, every good thing comes from God. And Paul says, now making a comparison between the church in Corinth and himself and the other apostles, he says, "Now you are full, you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men." So Paul here, perhaps a little bit tongue-in-cheek or having some sarcasm here, saying, look, you're living in such luxury here, you know, and reigning as kings. And I wish that you did. But really, I think what Paul's getting at here, you know, if you think ahead to the time in the millennium where we will reign, he's saying that's the point that we should be at. But you're doing this in a way that's not helpful for you, that you have this pride there. You know, but look at us as the apostles, that we're set forth almost as some kind of spectacle to the rest of the world as to how we're treated. You know, if we look at just Jesus' disciples, we will see how all but one of them had their lives ended by others. They were killed for what they believed, and some of them in really violent ways. And they tried killing John in the most unpleasant way of putting him in oil, so we're told. And he survived that. But, you know, here Paul's making this comparison that the apostles went through tremendously difficult times. And I think there's going to be a couple of things to learn from this. He's saying here as a spectacle, perhaps almost like those who would be put in the gladiator ring. You know, it's some kind of show almost to the world. And he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honourable, but we are despised. Kind of almost this idea that they're continually mocked. And he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. The term there really meaning that they're just not properly clothed. And are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Like they don't even have a proper home to go and live in. And labour and working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. And we are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, maybe at this point, Paul could be saying, so, who's in? You know, who wants to join us? You know, the apostles, those that were serving here, often went through tremendously difficult times. And he's saying, look, you're trying to put us up on some kind of pedestal. Realize what service of the Lord can mean. As I said earlier, serving the Lord can be fantastic. It can be such fun, such joy, and I've experienced that in my life. But it can also be really hard. And this is faithfulness. You know, when something is hard work, when it is difficult, when it takes up many of your evenings, or all of your evenings, or your weekends, or you lose sleep because of serving. You know, serving God can require something of us. That's a shock sometimes. But serving God can require something of us. Milton Jones, the comedian who is also a Christian, wrote a fantastic little book called 10-Second Sermons. As you really recommend it, because there's some really profound things he says in there. But he said, some people say, I really want to be used. But if you ask them to put the chairs out, they say, now I'm just being used. Yeah, and how true that is. You know, we don't want to do the basic things sometimes. We don't want to clean the floor or clean the loos or, you know, paint or decorate or, you know, be crawling under cupboards or putting cupboards back up on the wall or taking old cupboards off the wall or doing anything that we just were not picturing we wanted to do. But are we faithful to serve God? Will we serve him in doing the things that we don't want to do? Will we serve him by doing the things that just need to be done? Something that I often get convicted by is the verse in James which says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I challenge you with that, because if you ever walk around this building or any church and you see something that needs doing, should you do it? Or is it not your job? You know, this bothers me, and I've emptied bins for this reason, that I've walked past them and thought, oh no, I need to do it. You know, it's challenging to us because, you know, there are sometimes we know that we can do good, we can help someone, and we can serve the Lord. So will we be faithful? Now, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is speaking in a really loving way here to the church here, saying, look, I don't want to shame you into doing things, into serving God faithfully. But I'm warning you, and Paul is going to continue to encourage and equip as we go through this book. Because he's saying here, look, there are many people that will readily teach you, but I've been there from the start with you. You know, Paul founded or planted this church in Corinth. He's been there from the start. He's seen them grow from babies as Christians up to the adults that hopefully they are now today. He says, you've not many fathers, not many that have led you to the Lord and have nurtured you through those early years. Now, I would encourage you to have this relationship with as many people as you can throughout your life. That you have this fatherly, this caring relationship with those that hopefully we pray that we would all lead to the Lord. That we would be able to be an example, like a father should be an example to his children, so we should be an example to Christians that are younger than us. And I never forget listening to Frank Ippolito. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. And he was talking about this very subject, about how do we let people get close to us. And he said, very often, we get scared. We get scared of people getting too close and seeing what we're really like. But it's important to let young Christians get to know us, to be honest with them and say, hey, I've had a tough week at work and I've struggled with this. Or, you know, family life is difficult at times, but this is how I'm going to the Lord and I'm seeking him about this difficult issue. And he's spoken of how he's allowed people to get to know him, and you then see the Lord work in that situation. The story particularly I remember him telling was of a young lad in the church who was at the point where he was being thrown out of the family home. He'd been struggling with drugs and other issues. And it was at the point where he was now having nowhere to live. So he said to the parents, okay, look. He said, I'm going to take him into my home. And he took him in and he said, right. He said, we're going to do some things. He said, I'm going to take your mobile phone away from you. Very much as even the world would try and treat those situations, you know, try and cut off the contact with the people that you shouldn't be having contact with. But now I want you, as the one condition of you staying in my home, I want you to spend time with me. And I want you, when I go down to church, you'll come down to church with me and you'll serve with me down there and you'll help. And he said, by doing that and allowing this young lad to get close to him to see how he lived his life, it turned this lad's life around because the Lord was able to use that. And this guy is now running, as I understand, a whole media ministry in the church there. You know, married a Christian girl in the church was what Frank was saying. You know, and he's saying it's because you allow someone to get close to you and you have that relationship with them. And I read something, excuse me, just a few days ago that challenged me. It was a quote by, I don't know the full name here, but A. Merler. And it said, you have no idea what some young person in your church will mean for the cause of Christ. Lean in, encourage, mentor, and think big. You know, there are people that are younger than us, younger than every one of us here. And by setting a good example to them, we can really do a wonderful thing in bringing them on in the Lord. Now, Paul says in verse 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, this word beseech again, I love this, it's an old King James word, we don't use very often, but it's this idea of urgently begging. He says, wherefore I beg you, be you followers of me. Now, this is a big challenge for us as we consider about others learning from the way that we live. Because here, Paul is confident enough in his walk with the Lord that he can set himself as an example, not just before one person, but before all the church, and say, be you followers of me. This idea of, look, imitate or mimic what I'm doing here. You know, that as you see that I have a genuine, honest relationship with the Lord, that I'm seeking his will in all that I do, do the same. So the challenge is, can you say that to others? Whether it be to many or to one. Can you say, look, follow what I'm doing. Look at the example of my life and live in that way. Would you really be happy if others followed your example? It's a challenge. I have news for you. If you have kids, then you're already in that position. You already have some little ones that will follow your example. But if you don't have kids yet, then consider those in the church around you, because to some extent you will be able to input into their lives and set an example to them. You know, when all of us walk in here on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday evening, you know, you are part of what we're saying to each other that Christians are like. Same as when we're at work or at school, college or uni. You know, example is really important. Now maybe, excuse me, you look at this and you think, well, that all sounds very nice, but my example isn't what it should be. Maybe that's true. But there's two things in that. One, by God's grace, he will make you the example that you can be. And secondly, if you're thinking you failed as an example, so did Paul. Paul wasn't saying, copy everything in my history. Because Paul was a man who had murdered Christians. He had persecuted the church. He wanted the church ripped apart, and he had ripped families apart. Paul wasn't saying to the Corinthian church, hey, look at my whole life and do everything that I've ever done. He didn't say that. Paul said, look at me today. The example that I set today is an example that you can follow and you should follow. You know, it's been said well in the song, this is the only moment that you can do anything about. You can't change the past. God will forgive you for anything that you bring before him and repent of. And this day, you can be a good and a godly example to those around you. We can be a good example to each other, regardless of our past. Today, we can set that example. Now, Paul continues, verse 17, it says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you to remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's saying here, you know, Timothy says, who's my beloved son. He's not talking literally. This is in that fatherly sense spiritually here, that he's a son of his in the faith. And he says he's faithful in the Lord. So it's this idea of faithfulness again. And the idea now is that Timothy will remind the church in Corinth how Paul acted out or lived out what he believed and of the truth that Paul had been teaching them. And Paul trusts Timothy here. We read elsewhere in Scripture that Paul says there was no one else like-minded. He really was able to trust this young man. And he was saying, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you and he'll continue to teach you and set an example. But there are some that are in the Corinthian church who are maybe saying, well, are you not going to come yourself? Because Paul then says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you surely, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So saying, you know, all those who are getting puffed up and prideful, saying, oh, Paul's not going to come, he doesn't care about us, saying they're just words. You know, ultimately it's going to be God's power that will move here as we base everything on his word. And Paul here is submitted again to the will of God. He says, if the Lord will. You know, it's not a case of whether Paul can be bothered or not to go to Corinth. You know, it's not a case he wants to avoid dealing with any issues there. It's just that it hasn't worked out to this point that he's got back to the church. But Paul, even now, is not going to promise, even though he has this desire to go, he's not going to commit in the sense that he's saying, I'm going to see where the Lord will lead here. If the Lord will that I'm elsewhere, that's fine, that's where I'm going to be. But if the Lord will, then I will absolutely come and be with you. And he says, what will you? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit? What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? Now, I think if any of us had a choice of those two, we would prefer the second, right? We'd rather someone come to us in love and the spirit of meekness rather than coming to us with a rod to discipline us. You know, and that's where Paul's getting at here, saying, look, everything that we do, the way that we live our lives, should be based on God's word. And we should be accepting of that. We should be willing to be corrected as well. You know, and Paul's saying, I don't want to come and be harsh to you, but there are some things that are going to need sorting out. Now, as we move into chapter 5 next week, we're going to see Paul tackle the issue of sexual sin head on. He'll be direct in telling the church that they have failed to deal with a specific case in the church. And in case you think it's going to be awkward talking about sex, then don't worry, because it might be a little bit harder even teaching on it. You know, we sometimes get a little awkward or funny talking about this at any point in our culture, and sometimes especially in church. It's like, can we even say that word? Can we say the S word in church? Is that okay? But actually, it's okay and important to talk about sex as a church. Now, that's not the only thing that we're going to be talking about through the next few weeks, because Paul is also going to speak about marriage. He's going to speak about singleness. And in that, he's going to speak about service to the Lord as well. But this is something that we should also get our understanding from the Bible, because the other option is we get it from everywhere else, from TV, from movies, from the office, from the playground, from our friends. So there's going to be some challenge as we go through this. Absolutely, there will be challenge, and not all of it is going to be popular with the culture around us, I'll tell you that. But Paul's saying, I want to gently correct you where I can, but if necessary, I'm going to be direct. So Paul is going to be direct as we go through some of these chapters that come up. Now, as we close this evening, just think back over chapter 4. Just if there's one thing you take away, think about example. And I would say that's in two ways. One, first of all, what example do you set to others around you? You know, what your life has been in the past is not so much the issue as what it is like today. You know, Paul's life was as messed up as you get. Like, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. You know, and he had persecuted the church, he had murdered Christians. But right now, Paul is living in a good and godly way. So consider, are you an example today? But also, consider who else is an example in your life. Because it's good to watch other Christians and learn from them as well. And I'm so thankful for good examples in my life that I've been able to watch. So consider both those things. Are you a good example of a Christian? And then also find other good examples and follow them. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we pray that as we serve you, that we would be faithful. That, Lord, we would not just do the things that we want to, or the things that we enjoy. But Lord, we would be willing to do anything to serve you. Lord, we pray that you would guide and lead us as to how and where, in which way we should serve you. And Lord, we pray that, again, we would be faithful. That, Lord, we would be faithful to the work that you call us to, but Lord, also to your word. That we would always speak about the Bible faithfully and truthfully. That we would not compromise on what your word says. But Lord, we would believe it, that we would live it. And Lord, in doing so, we thank you that there is such an opportunity for us to have just the most amazing life as we have less fear in our lives, Lord, because we know we can trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us this coming week. Bring us back safely next time we study. In Jesus' name. Amen.